And as the kids are filing out, I'm going to be reading the scripture passages this morning. Our first passage is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to see God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And from 1 Corinthians 12, 3 to 13. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink.
One of my favorite things about Plattsville Church is that we have such a diverse group of people from denominations, right? Like if you went to a church in the city, you might drive past a few churches to get to the church of your denomination. But we decide to go to the one that's local. So I'm wondering if, just to show us how diverse we are in our denominations and in our upbringing, if you can call out what denomination you have attended or grown up in or become a member of. Christian Reformed. Lutheran. Which one, Carl? United Church of Canada. Mennonite. Baptist. Catholic. Pentecostal. Methodist. Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. What was the other one? Associated Gospel. Anglican. Salvation Army. Last Call. That's a lot, right? So today we're going to be talking about the Spirit's fullness. And that phrase can mean different things depending on your upbringing and what denomination you've been a part of. So if you're like me and you grew up Anglican, you might think of the Spirit's fullness in something found like in the deep liturgy, in the sacraments. If you grew up in a charismatic church, you might immediately think about speaking in tongues or prophecy or healing. If you grew up in a Reformed church, maybe you think of the Spirit's fullness through teaching us to live a life serving others, a life of obedience. If you grew up in the Mennonite church, you might think of the Spirit's fullness being demonstrated through pursuing peace. If you grew up in the Salvation Army church, maybe you think of the Spirit's fullness is a life empowered to serve others in God's mission. And if you grew up in the Evangelical church, you might think of the Spirit's fullness in terms of a personal relationship with God. We all have these different understandings that we bring to the table when we're talking about the Spirit's fullness. And I remember as a kid, when I was in little outback Australia, going to an Anglican church with maybe six other people, and I was complaining to my dad that God wasn't in our church, and the church was so boring, and every week we said the same things. And I was pretty sure that the priest leading the service didn't even need the prayer book. And I wondered often if he could just recite the whole service in his head. He said it so often that it kind of got a little sing-song to it, and every verse sort of sounded the same because it was this pattern of repetition. And that day that I'd complained, I came home, and my dad very gently took out the Australian prayer book, his, which I have. And he got me to open it up, and he pointed to a prayer. And he'd asked me to read it quietly, slowly, noticing every word. And then he said to me, "Leb, how would you write a better prayer than that?" He asked me to contemplate what a spirit-filled person there must have been to write such humble, God-inspired words. And that was the correction I needed at that time. It was one of those times when I moved a little closer to being a first-generation believer and further away from a third-generation believer. So if you weren't here last week, that line won't make any sense. But last week, we discussed the cycle of wealth and privilege that we all experience living in Canada. Right? This cycle happens in the financial world, and it also happens in the spiritual world. And in the financial world, it's sort of like, you know, when my dad came to me and said, you know, Grandpa started this farm, got this farm going, and my dad was going to grow it, and we kids weren't allowed to lose it, right? This cycle of wealth. And then in the spiritual world, there's the idea that the first generation, you know, they come to faith. The second generation, they come to church. But the third generation can often just come to complacency. And at that time, asking my dad why the Anglican Church couldn't be more interesting was just a classic sign of me being a third generation believer. I had a lot of complacency towards church. I was definitely an attender, not a participator, not an owner. The church wasn't mine. Because you see, third-generation believers, like I was, come to church just to be fed. Because it's not about the third-generation believer. It's not about them giving. It's about them receiving. And the problem with feeding them is they got very picky taste buds, right? If the music's off, if the sermon's not their style, if there's nobody their age, or any number of other factors don't line up, they will go away hungry and dissatisfied. But if everything is to their liking, then they'll enjoy it. But I wonder, is this a spiritual filling or is this just an emotional enjoyment? Third generation believers want the experience to be to their liking, and that sure described me at that moment in my life when church was not to my liking. And last week, we talked about how we all need to transition from the life of wealth and privilege as a third-generation believer to digging for gold and finding our own treasure, transitioning into that first-generation believer. And I remember times in my life of this transition happening to me. Decades ago, I was attending a ladies' conference, and it was a great experience. It was one of those mountaintop highs. And at the end of the conference, I remember a particular lady saying to me what a downer it was to go home and how she was going to start scrolling and researching and finding when the next conference was going to happen because she just loved that high. And she mentioned how sad it was that our church just didn't feel like a conference every week. And for some reason, that comment really stuck with me, and I pondered it. And I felt Holy Spirit give me a little nudge to almost say, wasn't he the same God at that conference, in our church, in our heart? Wasn't he always here? Why couldn't he be accessed at home in the privacy of my own room? Why couldn't I experience the Spirit's fullness completely alone? Why did I need a conference? Why did I need something to build it up? And so as this stuck with me, I began to dig alone. And I began to experience God at home. It was like at the conference, I experienced God. But I wasn't there. And as I was trying to think, okay, if God is at the conference and I want to experience him at home, then maybe I should start doing the conference things at home. So I started putting on the worship music. I was all alone. I started just dancing around, sort of close my eyes and lift my hands, read the Bible out loud because that always happens at a conference, sing another song, get out my Bible journal, write some notes on something because all these things we did at the conference and this, maybe this would bring the Spirit's fullness. And then I thought maybe we don't experience that at home because we don't do the same things at home. You know, at home we do different things. We need to do these things to get the Spirit's fullness. And at the time, I didn't realize that I was digging for gold and that I was about to strike it rich. But it wasn't in the way that I thought. One day, I decided that I'd go to our church library and I was going to rent all the VHS tapes they had on different topics. So you know I'm old, right? We've got the VHS tape. So I put one in and I was watching one on speaking in tongues. And I was like, God, I want you to give me the ability to have my own prayer language. So I'm just going to give it a try. And I said, God, I don't even know if I'm being disrespectful right now. And I just want to say I'm sorry if I'm doing this wrong. But I don't know. There's nobody to teach me. And so, you know, I'm just going to start, say something that sounded like baby talk. Ah, God, I'm so sorry if I'm doing this wrong. I'm just trying. And then I was watching a VHS tape and they'd say, you know, everyone come along on the front because it was of a conference and stand up the front and receive prayer. And I'd think, why do I have to be there? I got up and put my hands on my little box TV and thought, oh God, can't you be here in my room by myself? Do I have to be there? Are you the same God? And around the same time, I was asking God, what about gift of encouragement? I wasn't very good at encouraging. What about words of knowledge? I've heard of these things too. And I'm like, God, again, I'm really sorry if I'm doing this wrong, but I just want to try. So I asked God to give me something, and I wrote a note to my friend and stuck it in the mail. And I honestly felt like a wobbly kid riding a bike. I wasn't sure if I was going to get better or if God was going to make me crash because I was doing it all wrong. And my belief at the time as a third generation believer, I sort of had this thought that, well, if God gives me a gift, I must be just like perfect at it right away. Because God would have given it to me. But then I wondered, well, that doesn't fit anything else in life. Nothing else God gave me the ability to do, I just did, like walking or talking. All those things took a lot of practice. So I just kept digging every day, and I kept apologizing to God, reminding him, I'm not being disrespectful. I don't know if I'm doing this right or wrong because I'm by myself, but I want to hear you better. And so then I had the idea, oh God, I think I'm going to practice hearing you. And we didn't have phones with call display. And so I was like, God, every time the phone rings, tell me who it is. That'll really help me practice hearing from you. I'm so sorry, God, if this is wrong. And I would just do these seemingly silly things. And during this time, I struck it rich. I dug for gold. But the gold that I discovered didn't come in a one-time jackpot. The gold I discovered came in a couple dollars every day. The gold I discovered wasn't a magic formula, recreate conference at home. The gold I discovered was in the daily participation of digging. The daily willingness to try something new. To possibly look like a fool for the risk of getting closer to Jesus. The gold I discovered wasn't in the perfect way to dig. It wasn't in the location of the digging. It wasn't in the day of the week. It wasn't in the hymn or the chorus or the written prayer or the spontaneous prayer. It was in the daily participation. And so I want to encourage you with my main point today, that receiving the Spirit's fullness isn't a one-time event. It's a daily surrender. And that, my friends, is how we move from that third-generation believer, right? Feed me, to the first-generation believer. I am digging for you, Lord. We have to be willing to risk it all for the joy of striking gold. Matthew 13 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." Would you risk that much for the fullness of the Spirit? What if in worship, Holy Spirit, you know, put this like silly idea in your head, go to the front, kneel down at the worship service, meet you at the front. And logic says, that's silly. God can meet me right there, middle row. And sure he can. But maybe he wants to see what he's worth to you. Is he worth the embarrassment? Maybe as you come to the front, he wraps his arms around you and you feel his spiritual presence like you've never felt before. Would it be worth it? What amount of social embarrassment would we go to practice the fullness of the Spirit? What is that? Not me. I remember Patricia King listening to her one day, and she was saying as she boarded a plane, as she was putting her bag in the overhead compartment, she felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to tell the whole plane, "I'm so in love with Jesus." And as an older woman who'd just been experienced in listening to the Holy Spirit's nudges, she quickly did. Told the whole plane, "I'm so in love with Jesus." And some people, you know, raised an eyebrow, and maybe the air marshal came and sat beside her. I don't know. But other people clapped as she did this. And she sat down and was just like, "God, I don't know why you got me to do that." But she said in that moment, she felt Holy Spirit say, "I am so in love with you too. Thanks for telling everyone." And the plane ride seemed like minutes long. I know an elder from our church who one day saw a woman walking down the street outside her house. And she felt Holy Spirit nudge her to go out and talk to this woman. She knew from, you know, town gossip they were going through some things. And she was like, "Oh, I just feel like I'm supposed to go out and walk and pray with her." And in that instant, she just did. Out she went to risk the total embarrassment. And it turned out amazing that this woman really appreciated her praying. I know another lady in our church who has shown up at my house and many houses with food hot and ready. And for me, she showed up in 2018 when I was in radiation for the brain tumor. And we didn't have a meal train coming that day. And I remember that day so clearly. I was so exhausted. And I sat at the kitchen table with the little boys and just said, "Is Kraft dinner okay? I think that's all the energy I got." And then the phone rang. And I almost didn't answer it because I just wasn't sure I had the energy. And the lady on the phone said, "Just checking your home. I'll be there in 5 minutes." And I didn't know her well enough to question why she was going to be here in 5 minutes. And I thought it would just be a social visit. So I sat back at the table and just gathered enough energy to say hello to her when she came and thanks for the visit. And I opened the door and she showed up with a full meal, not a casserole, hot, ready, including hot buns. How did that happen? That was a first generation believer filled with the Spirit moving in step with the Spirit, living in the Spirit's fullness, but being willing to risk the potential embarrassment. Because here's the question we're all asking, right? What if she got it wrong? That's always our fear. What if she made all that food, see in 5 minutes, showed up, and we were already eating dinner? That's the risk. But showing God's love is worth the potential embarrassment. Jesus is worth the risk. Because worst case scenario, if you show up and you got it wrong, you're still showing God's love. There is never a wrong time to show God's love. I'd have been able to take the food, put it in the fridge, eat it the next day. So I think we all want this. We all want the Spirit's fullness. But how do we be that person to show up with the meal at the right time or the word of encouragement at the right time? How do we even get a gift of encouragement or word of knowledge or any other spiritual gift? It's not your denominational background. It's not if you came from an Anglican church or a Pentecostal church. It's not going to that magical conference that will give it to you. It's the daily dig that is the willingness for potential embarrassment. Right? Receiving the Spirit's fullness isn't a one-time event. It's a daily surrender. And the Spirit's fullness comes in the daily dig. Hebrews 11, now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen to it. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Spirit's fullness comes in that earnestly seeking him. The daily dig. So let's ask ourselves today. Are we earnestly seeking him? Or in our wealth and privilege, are we just saying, you know what, God, it's okay. I'm over here. If you need me, I'll just keep scrolling through our phone. Earnestly seeking him is daily digging for the gold. And this really matters because God has so much in store for us, more than we could ever ask or imagine. I could talk for ages of all the ways that I've experienced God and seen his goodness and felt his love, and that the more you discover about him, the more you realize there is to discover about him. But we have to keep digging every day to discover this. So let me just close with an analogy of sailing. I want to say the Spirit's fullness is like being a sailor, keeping in step. With the wind, it's like sailing, right? So think about sailing. We don't create the wind. We don't command the wind. We don't manufacture the wind. But you have to pay attention to the wind constantly and adjust your sails accordingly. So has the wind changed direction? You have to adjust the sail, right? Is the wind moving? You have to catch it. Is it still? Sometimes the sails just come down and you wait. And this is where the rhythms and the routines of our Christian life become really important. Because our spiritual practices that we participate in don't create the Spirit's presence. But our spiritual practices help us become attentive to the spiritual presence. Right? Our practices like prayer, scripture, Sabbath, communion, confession, silence, singing. All these things aren't forcing the Spirit to show up. They aren't making him come. The Spirit isn't based on the works, right? If I do this, then the Spirit will show up. But the spiritual practices have ways of turning our attention towards the Spirit who is already present. So that's why I think it doesn't matter if you've come from a liturgical church or a spontaneous church. We just need to be hungry enough to get past our wealth and privilege. Ephesians 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble. Keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there is one Spirit who dwells in each of us individually, and the goal is to bring us together in unity, and He wants to have our full attention so that He can direct us every moment. There's no magical denomination, no magical place, no magical conference to go to receive the Spirit's fullness. There's just humility, hunger, and a hope in God who rewards those who earnestly seek Him. If you went to an Orthodox church or an Anglican church like I did with the, as we used to say, the bells and smells, the routines and rituals, they're no less Spirit-filled than the Pentecostals who have no order of service and no end time. The rituals and the routines that we have placed into our lives help us maintain that relationship with the Spirit. And having rituals in our lives are the reminder, like a sailor, to go out to the boat, check the sails, look at the wind, watch the compass, adjust the rudder. So these practices that we participate in point us to the wind of God. They remind us to put our sails in the right direction so the Spirit can fill them. So picture the first generation believer, someone in a sailboat, sometimes sailing full tilt into the wind, but maybe other times just dead in the water, stopped, sails down, total rest, waiting. Each moment, though, looking, waiting for the shift. And picture the third generation believer as someone in the motorboat. Right? Sails are a waste of time. Just put fuel in the engine, say a prayer, God be with me, let's go. But I'm going where I want to go. So, how do we become filled with the Spirit? Receiving the Spirit's fullness isn't a one-time event. It's a daily looking into the wind. Just like we can be sailing one day and not the next, we can be full of the Spirit one day and full of ourselves the next. Luke 9, He said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." When my dad taught me to sail, I remember getting hit in the head by the boom. I remember ropes getting tangled in the boat. And I'd look at all the problems in the boat, and my dad would say to me, "Look to the wind. Look where you go. Where you go, where you look, you go. Where you look, you go." And it's so true in receiving the Spirit's fullness. Hebrews 11, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Luke 9, "Daily follow me." Galatians 5, "Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit." As Michael Green says, to be filled with the Spirit means to allow Jesus to have the fullest control in our lives that we are conscious of. Insofar as we do that, we will always be finding new areas of self-centeredness to surrender to the Lord, so that the Spirit can possess us more and more fully. To such submissions, all Christians are called. And it is no once and for all transaction. Go on being filled with the Spirit is the meaning of the original. If you're thinking of a relationship with someone, you couldn't imagine doing the same thing every day and expecting your relationship to grow. And God's Spirit is the same. He breathed life. He's so creative. Remember one day in the Old Testament, He won a battle by marching around walls, and the other day He won a battle by smashing clay pots. God's Spirit is so creative with us too, and He wants us to experience new things, to hear Him in a new way, so that we can get to know aspects of Him that we hadn't known before. So I encourage you to be brave, to look foolish, to try something new, because He's worth it. Today, we are going to try something a little new now in hopes to experience God in a new way. And this is not any hype or emotionalism. It's just an invitation to meet God in a new way in a safe space. So we're going to have communion, and there's different stations around the room, and I'll walk you through them so that you can choose to. This is kind of a find your own adventure communion day today. So you can choose which station you wish to go to. Maybe you go to the mall. Maybe you just go to one or two. We'll have about 10 minutes to participate in this. Over closest to the kitchen there, we have the wash basin station. And this is a station of confession. Jesus washed away our sins. And so I invite you to go. There's little bowls there just to wash your hands as a symbol of Jesus cleansing you. There's a prayer there that you can read through as you wash. The next station is the cross, the crucifixion. And this is a station of forgiveness. Luke 12:22 says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So it's a station where you can go and forgive someone that God is prompting you to. For the first time, maybe, or for the 100th time. But I just encourage you to just whisper that prayer out loud. Then there's a table, the table, we call it of remembrance. And when we want to remember things, we frame them, right? So in there, I want you to recall some times that you have experienced God's goodness. And then write a word on there that describes God's character that you want to remember for the future. The station at the back is called the upper room. And that's a station for you to just receive. Where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You can sit, you can kneel, there's some cushions, you can stand. But just receive. Maybe as you're praying, just breathe in and thank God for what he's giving you. There's a station over here on the picture frame, the harvest. And that's the station where you can sign up to serve. Acts 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. So you get to sign up to share God's love, to be his witness. In the corner, we have the station called the garden. And it's a time of surrender. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And so I invite you to sit or stand or at the little table there, to ask God, what is he asking you to surrender? There's pieces of paper there, and you can write on there. At the top, it says, I surrender. And then you can fold it and just stick it in the jar there as you give it to God. I'm surrendering this area of my life to you. Over here, this is the word table where you get to dig. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible you like, if you don't have a journal, if you just look through those, browse them, and just really fall in love with one of those Bibles or books or journals, please take it home with you for free. In the corner, we have the station called the empty tomb, and that's hope. Jesus wasn't there. He rose. The tomb is empty. And so I suggest in that corner that you light a candle to remind yourself of the hope that is living inside you and just thank him for that. We have our bread and juice, the bread, the cup. And so I encourage you as you take communion just to look at what you're taking, to pause, to remember, and just to receive what God has for you today. So if this is new and awkward and uncomfortable, that's okay. We'll be okay. But you're also welcome to come back to your seat. We'll have some music playing. And so I encourage you just to go to whichever stations that you feel and spend as much time as you would like. And we'll have some music on, and in about 10 minutes we'll come back and we'll sing our final song together. So if you finish early, just come back, go pray for someone, just spend some time with God, and then we'll come back together in our song. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to meet us in new ways and to say new things to us. I thank you that you're able to meet each of us in a different way this morning. You are the same God, and you can encourage us, you can revive us, you can give us experiences of you that we've never known before. Give us the bravery to risk the embarrassment, to participate in something we haven't done before, so we can experience you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 3 tells us, not that I have obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. None of us have arrived. We haven't obtained all there is to know of God. We haven't arrived at our goal. But I pray that we would be found daily digging for this precious gold. Let us encourage one another this week as we move throughout our experiences and ask each other, what does that look like for you? We're going to close together in a final song. Please stand if you're able.